Father, thank you for your amazing grace you poured out on us in Jesus. This morning, we just want to rehearse in our own minds the beautiful story of what you did when you sent Jesus, that all of us, like sheep, had gone astray. Each one of us had turned to our own way. And you dealt with him as justice would have required you deal with us. So, Lord, thank you for Jesus' sacrifice. Thank you for his willingness to die that we might live. Think of all that he went through, denials and betrayals and scourgings and nails, crowns on his head of thorns. Lord, we don't want to reserve those thoughts just for a week in the springtime. We remember right now what Jesus did for us, and we are so, so grateful. We gather today grateful for your amazing grace in Jesus. We thank you for that. Keep that at the forefront of all of our minds this morning as we turn to your word in just a few minutes. We thank you for the many ways you've been active in our church in these months. Thank you that we have so much to be thankful for lives touched, for the joy of fellowship with each other. Thank you for everyone who is here today, and pray that your word would direct all of us into whatever next steps you want us to take for your sake and to your glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm sorry I was not able to be with you last Sunday. I was called out at the last minute, so I heard you had a guest speaker. So giving those sort of dramatic presentations it's a lot of fun for me. And I've found over the years that people like me best when I'm not myself, so I enjoy doing that. There was one time years ago when a little girl came up to me after the service and said, "I knew it was you the whole time." So you can't fool all the people all the time. But anyway, so it's great to see all of you today. Welcome. And I'm very excited about the passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning. And just to orient, in the financial world, the term ROI is shorthand for return on investment. The term refers to the money an investor can expect to make when he or she buys an item of value. It could be a stock or a mutual fund or fine art or property, whatever it might be. As an example of an investment vehicle that has an ROI, take certificates of deposit. In 1979, a CD might earn 10% ROI, or as high as 17%. Okay, so back to CDs. I remember that you could get 17% on a CD. Today, you just get a fraction of that, and nobody's excited about getting an annual return on investment of 0.5%, right? So we look elsewhere for investment strategies. I want you to imagine that I have my own particular scheme, a strategy. And my strategy is to invest all my money in three brand new companies. The names of these companies are For All the Marbles, Inc., Bet the Farm Limited, and Fly By Night Enterprises. Now, I'm looking for investors to join me in this venture, and so I guarantee you 25% return on investment every year for the next 10 years. You buying? Everybody in? No, no takers. You're not taking because my investment strategy is stupid, and you don't trust it. And you listen to that, and your willingness to go with me is based on your trust in me as well. So you keep on looking for a winning strategy, and you learn that Jesus, who is someone you do trust, has put forward his own investment strategy. It's found in the Sermon on the Mount. And he promised that those who follow this will get a return on investment that is out of this world. It's the laying up treasure in heaven portfolio. And it's all about extreme generosity. Here at Northwest, we call it living and giving generously. And more words to that, we value extravagant generosity of time, talent, and treasure toward all kingdom ministries motivated by grace and the privilege of laying up treasure in heaven. I stuck my toe into the world of generosity some time ago. Kathy and I have even been extreme a few times. But I want you to know that I've got a long way to go when it comes to becoming extremely generous. I want to be extremely generous. It's my heart's desire, and I suspect you do too. And like me, you may have a long way to go on this journey. The problem I often face, and you may face when it comes to growing in the grace of generosity, is a fear that by giving, we will lose what we most value. By the time we're finished this morning, I hope we'll all be convinced that a life of generosity is the only way to safeguard what we most want to gain. Now, start our journey of discovery in generosity. We're going to turn to the Bible. We find that throughout history, people of faith have often earned reputations for over-the-top generosity in support of God's work. For instance, back in the days of Moses, 1500 BC, so it's 3,500 years ago, God told the Jews to build a tent or tabernacle for worship while they were traveling in the wilderness, and they were to take this tent with them everywhere they went, and they did for 40 years. God told Moses, he gave detailed blueprints. And then Moses invited the people to bring in the materials to build the tabernacle. This narrative is found in Exodus chapter 35, and you'll notice that there is no requirement for giving. Nobody's pushed to contribute. Moses is speaking to whoever is of a willing heart and to the one whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him. No arm twisting whatsoever. The people voluntarily came forward and they gave. And they gave jewelry and gold and silver and bronze and precious stones and all kinds of material and acacia wood, which is beautiful, and spices and oils and incense and money. They donated time and their energy and their talents to get the tabernacle built. It's a classic case of extreme generosity. Now, the New Testament has great generosity stories too. Luke tells us about a woman who interrupted a really nice dinner party. This was taking place at the home of a Pharisee named Simon. Jesus was there. And this woman was not well thought of in the town where she lived. She wasn't invited. She went uninvited into the home, brought a jar of very expensive perfume with her. And she approached Jesus, and she anointed his feet with the perfume. And then she wet Jesus' feet with her tears. And then she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. Those who were gathered were not impressed. The Bible tells us that Simon was particularly put off because Jesus, he thought, should know better than to allow this woman to come near him. But the story is beautiful. And it's a wonderful story of extreme generosity. She did way more than would have been expected. Come to the Bible's book of church history. It's the book of Acts. Watches the early church. It goes through some growing pains. And they're learning together how to do church. 3,000 people believed in Jesus on the day of Pentecost. And the Lord is uniting them. Apostolic preaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. And then with nobody commanding them, nobody urging them, these first-generation Christians, Acts 2:44, had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So generosity early on became a hallmark of the Church of Jesus, and it continued as the church expanded. 15-20 years later, the Apostle Paul wrote his second letter to the church at Corinth, and he let them know about a pressing need back in Jerusalem for the brothers and sisters in the home church of Jerusalem. There was a famine, there was persecution. The church was starving to death. So to inspire these relatively rich Corinthian Christians who lived in Achaia, he told the story of the amazing generosity poured out by some other Christians who lived in Macedonia, and they were way poorer than the Achaean Christians in Corinth. So out of their poverty, they gave, and he's trying to inspire the Corinthians to give. So I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. So these poor Macedonian Christians jumped in with both feet. They gave generously to support their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. It's over the top. It has been my extreme privilege to have seen extreme generosity here at Northwest over the years. And that in a number of ways, I've seen you give generously of your time. I mean, time is certainly one of our greatest commodities. And you serve the Lord by serving on ministry teams. Everybody you see this morning with an Elevate t-shirt, they're serving children this morning. You teach adults and youth as well as children, midweek meetings. You work in the church nursery. You've served with the youth this summer as the youth have gone to three different service organizations in our city, and some of you have served with them one or two or three at the times. In Jesus' name, come Christmas, we'll be filling shoeboxes with gifts for children that we'll send all over the world. You bring groceries to church for the food pantry. In addition to time, you also have served the Lord here with your talents, with your abilities. Some of you have leadership gifts, and you've put those at the disposal of the church. And you use those gifts at your work as well as at home as well. Week in and week out, those of you on the praise team, with your song and with your musical gifts, you bless us and you lead us in worship. Those of you who have tech skills, you allow us to have an online presence and communicate online. And you know, there's words up on the screen there and up on the wall. And that's because there's some of you who really have a great handle on tech. There are people who have great handyman skills. And over the years, those skills have saved us thousands of dollars. And you've helped to beautify the building and the grounds. Put your talents to work to bless your friends, to bless your neighbors, to advance the work of God here and, frankly, around the world. And your generosity has also involved cold, hard cash. So your generosity with money has also honored God. If you didn't know, you should know that our church has been around for 37 years. So we launched in June of 1982. I was 12. Through all those years, God has faithfully met the material needs of our church. And at every point, he has allowed us to serve ministries outside of Northwest. Nearly four decades. What a legacy of God's amazing provision. And at every step along the way, he's provided through the faithful generosity of you who attend and your sacrificial generosity. So would you join me now in giving thanks and praise to God for his amazing provision over the years? And I say bless you for your sacrificial generosity, for instance. Over the past year, the church has met the expenses incurred by things like staff and utilities and internal ministries and local outreach and missions. You've given nearly $7,500 in cash to the food pantry. That's above and beyond the food itself. You've given money. You've given over $4,500 in direct donations to our benevolence fund. You've given over $14,000 in missions above and beyond what's given in the budget. You've given thousands of dollars this summer in support of the Missions Committee's Matching Gifts Initiative. It's a really exciting initiative. Just let me say this about that. If you're new to Northwest or new to the idea of generosity, this is a fantastic opportunity because for every dollar you give to a person or a group, it's mentioned or listed on this green sheet of paper there. If you've never given to that person or organization before, because of the land sale proceeds we have, we're going to double your giving. $1 becomes two. 10 becomes 20. Yeah. I'm not a math person. The elders get really nervous when I start talking about money or about numbers. But it's a matching gifts thing. Fantastic opportunity. We highly value generosity around here. And you can see that in the way that we have chosen to use the bounty of the land sale proceeds from the sale of the property a couple of years ago. So, it would have been perfectly legitimate and it would have been kind of a normal thing for us to have used most or all of the money from the land sale proceeds to advance what God is doing around here at 8900 Gilbo. But the elders proposed and the congregation affirmed that we go a different way. So we decided as a church that we would use some of the money to enhance what God is doing here, and we have. And we're going to use some of the money to enhance what God is doing in and around San Antonio and other places, and we have. And we're going to use some of the money to enhance what God is doing in Kenya, in Nicaragua, Madrid, Spain, India, Sweden. What a delight. There's this promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 where God says Paul says, God will multiply our seed for sowing, and he's done that by the land sale proceeds. It is so exciting. Because of your generosity, and I mean here and elsewhere, we're not jealous for all of your giving dollars, but because of your generosity, missionaries have been supported, buildings have been rented, purchased, and paid off, staff has been hired and supported. There have been all kinds of CE curriculum supplied, ministries have been started, and families have literally been rescued from disaster. Praise God. What a marvelous gift and privilege he's given us to be partners in meeting needs in Jesus' name. But it's always good to be a two-year-old and to ask why. I have a couple of grandchildren who are two, and they are starting to ask the why question. So why give? Is it a simple matter of altruism? We give because, well, doggone it, it's the right thing to do. Or are there good reasons to give beyond the good that our giving does? There are great reasons to give. You bless other people, you become more like your Savior, who's the ultimate giver, you honor God, you become a material witness to God's love for the world, you get better looking. That's what Dave Ramsey says, generous people are more attractive. And you could come up with your own list of why we give. I'm going to major on two for the remainder of our time this morning. One is future looking, and the other looks to the past, and we're going to start off by looking at the past. And I want to assure you that one really lousy reason to give, one horrible motive, is guilt. God doesn't want you to give out of a sense of guilt for all the bad things you've ever done. And he doesn't want you to give because you'll feel guilty if you don't give. And to prove it, I just want you to listen. I'm going to read one of the better known verses in the Bible when it comes to giving. It talks about joy, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That verse contains a couple of truths that I'm going to take some liberty and call the Dave Smith Principles on Giving. And I know they're Paul's, but he never published a list, so I'm going to claim them for myself this morning. And the first of those principles is give what you want to give. It's up to you to determine what you're going to give. Each one of us is to make a decision as to how and what we're going to give. Paul didn't impose a quota on the people of Corinth when he's writing to them about giving, and he doesn't impose a quota on us. There's no verse in the New Testament you can find that says give $10, $100, give $1,000, give 5%, 10%, or 20%. Give what you want to give. The second Dave Smith principle on giving kind of follows, it's a corollary. Don't give what you don't want to give. When it comes to Christian giving, there's to be no compulsion, no pressure. And so here at Northwest, we will never resort to guilt ploys or shame. Let's listen to the verse again. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Now, if there's special projects coming up, you'll be invited to give. If there's a pressing need or if there are major shortfalls, you'll be made aware. But we're not going to twist arms and we're not going to manipulate. So if heavy-handed manipulation and coercion are not the means we're going to use to promote giving, what? Well, here you go. Grace. We give because we have received. We give because giving is a great way to say thanks for how generous he's been to us. If you're wanting to understand giving from a biblical perspective, there's all kinds of places in the Bible you can look. I encourage you to look carefully at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's two chapters. The whole thing is about giving. And in one great verse, Paul speaks about Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So in eternity past, Jesus knew nothing but riches and splendor with his Father and with the Spirit. Everything changed when he was born at Bethlehem, and he instantly became dirt poor. Read through the Gospels, and over again, you read about Jesus borrowing something, like he didn't have anything. He wanted to address a whole big group of people standing by the Sea of Galilee, so he borrowed a boat to stand in. He borrowed a coin to pay taxes to make a point in a miracle. Evidently, he didn't have a coin. He borrowed a donkey to make a kingly entrance into Jerusalem because he didn't have a donkey. He borrowed an upper room in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. His life ended in the absolute poverty of crucifixion, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was rich beyond measure, and on purpose, he became poor for you. He did what he did, and in his great descent, so that we might become rich in the things that matter. He has paid the price for our eternal salvation, for our forgiveness of sins. Any of you who have had anything to do with adoption know how expensive adoption is. He paid the price for our adoption into his forever family. And now, having become rich in these most important ways, we get to live and give generously because simply for our sakes, God was generous with us. Now, the possibility exists that you might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, that's great, but what has God ever done for me? And you can't think of anything that God has ever done for you. And if that's anything like what's going on in your mind right now, I've got great news for you, because God has been amazingly generous to you. And here's what happened. God sent his son to give his life that you might live. Gave his life on the cross. He wants you to receive the greatest gift you could ever receive, the gift of eternal life. And this gift is uniquely valuable. There's nothing like it. It's heaven. It's forgiven sin. It cost him everything to give us this gift. It's ours for the taking. It's free. We could never earn it. But in some ways, this gift is like every other gift. Until we receive it, it doesn't benefit us. Until you accept the gift God wants to give you, the gift stays up on the shelf. And when you receive it, when you put your trust in Jesus who died and rose again for you, the gift becomes yours. And it's what John 3:16 means. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If you've never before this morning received this greatest gift imaginable from God, he's not looking to you for generosity today. He wants to lavish his generosity on you. He's inviting you to receive the gift of eternal life right now. He'll give it to you when you put your trust in his Son for your forgiveness and eternal life. The gift is yours for the taking. And once you do that, yeah, you are now on a solid foundation so that you can move forward into a life of extreme generosity. But the life of generosity starts when you receive his extravagant gift. It's never the other way around. And I would say, if you would like to talk with me about what it might look like to receive this amazing gift from Jesus, please feel free to talk to me after the service is done. I'd love to chat with you. So one reason for generosity, one two-year-old answer, or an answer to a two-year-old, why give, is because God has been so generous with us. There's another one I want to highlight as we prepare to close. And I talked about it a little bit a few weeks ago when we were making our way through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. It's forward-looking. It has to do with God's longing to reward us for faithful living here. Paul got this thought direct from Jesus. I'm going to read now from the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, Matthew chapter 6. The Lord says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So Jesus just says what we already know. It's possible and it's important as well for us to use our material resources to invest in things that benefit us in this life. I mean, it's a good thing to have a roof over your head, food on the table, clothes on your back. It's a good thing to have money in the bank for a rainy day. Like Jesus points out, all those things that we may use day in and day out are subject to wear and tear, theft. They can all be destroyed. So while we're investing in all these things that we have to invest in order to live in this world, it's also possible to invest our material resources in what God is up to. Jesus would tell us there is 0% chance of loss in that. It's a 100% guaranteed safe investment backed by the full faith and credit of heaven. And you earn an out-of-this-world return on investment. When you make an investment in stocks or bonds or real estate, sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. Jesus says, if you want to invest in a sure thing, put your money on God. You'll never regret it. Any investment advisor worth his or her salt is going to tell you, invest for the long term. There's no longer term than eternity. So lay up treasure in heaven. Now, over the years, I've laid out this teaching, these ideas repeatedly, because the Bible talks about it all over the place. And I've spoken with lots of people over the years who struggle with the whole idea of investing for their own eternal future, as if giving with an eye to the reward God wants to give is somehow selfish or greedy. Who was it who came up with the idea of laying up treasure in heaven? It wasn't us. It was Jesus' idea. He's the one speaking in Matthew 6. He's the one telling us that if we'll accept the idea that the life we are now living is less important than the life to come, and we live that way, he will reward us then for having walked by faith now. He's telling us that if we'll live for him and for that life, and even deny ourselves in this life, he'll reward us richly then. It's not selfish. It's not greedy to want the reward God wants to give you. Now, if I was trying to get the reward God wants to give you, that would be greedy. But that's not what we're talking about. God wants to reward all of his children, and he's got the resources to reward all of his children for faithfulness. Yes, it's in your self-interest to pursue his reward. But it's not selfish. It's not sinful. In fact, it is holy to want to receive the reward God wants to give you. And Paul takes this theme of receiving a reward, he runs with it, and he doesn't just say, seek the reward. He says, seek as much reward as you possibly can. And he uses farming, gardening vocabulary to make his point. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. When a farmer sows his seed, he loses something valuable. He loses his seed that he's dropped into the ground. But he knows that if he doesn't lose his seed, he'll never receive a crop. So no farmer is ever going to hoard his seed, because if he does that, he'll never get a harvest. Now, the agricultural truth is obvious, but Paul's not talking about wheat and corn and tomato seeds. He's talking about you and me using our time, talent, and treasures here to advance God's kingdom purposes and to meet needs in Jesus' name. He's talking about living and giving generously. And his point is that what a Christian experiences in generosity is just like what a farmer experiences when he sows seed. It's losing something now for a greater harvest then. Now, the last thing I want to say is I'm not going to give you another Dave Smith principle on giving. This is from a guy who used to attend our church years and years and years ago. And so I'm going to give him credit. His name is Chris Bakke. Great guy. Chris and his family attended Northwest back in the mid-80s. And Chris and I were talking one time about giving. And this has stuck in my mind so much that I remember it to this day. And he said, you know, I can tell you this much for sure. If you give money to serve the Lord, you'll have less money to spend on yourself. Wow. To which I think I said at the time, well, duh. But it was just so clear that it's memorable. And it is true, but it's a half-truth. Because when you say it that way, it just sounds kind of negative. The only focus is on what's lost by giving, not by what's gained. So here's Chris's principle, just fleshed out a little. When you value God and his ways so much that you give to missions, and you give to church, and you give to needy people to such an extreme extent that you limit your own material prosperity, and you actually inconvenience yourself, and you actually can't afford some creature comforts that you could afford if you didn't give so much, you bring a smile to God's face. Extreme giving tells God that you value him and his kingdom more than you value your own life and your own domain. And he loves that. The promise of God is that when you deny yourself comfort here to be a material witness for God here, your God will see to it that your loss here is more than made up for when you get there. Amen? Okay, I'm going to ask if you would stand with me. We're going to pray, and then we're going to quote a verse together as we are dismissed. So, Father, thank you so much for the amazing generosity you have poured out on us in Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of being involved in the ministry of generosity, meeting the needs of people who are in desperate need, in desperate situations. Our generosity with time, with talent, with treasure. Lord, make us an outrageously, extremely generous people. So that people would look at us and say, wow. And as they look at our generosity, they are immediately drawn to see your generosity because you are the model we're all trying to follow, having given your everything when you gave Jesus. Father, we are extremely grateful, and we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So Paul finishes his two-chapter discussion of generosity with this verse. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's just quote it together. Would you say it with me now? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Okay, one more time. With vigor. But thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. And with that, you are dismissed.